Well, good morning. It is with you. My name is Andrew Hawkinson. I'm from Kansas Bible Camp. That's where I live and work. I've been there for 12 years, and I have my family with me this week. It's my wife and then my five children and I. And when Fred asked me if I would speak, I got to thinking what could be something that would be beneficial, and even asked for input from him. You know, what if people, you know, are there things that people you think would really benefit from that would really be helpful? Have people ask you about things? And one of the things that was mentioned was this idea of why do we do what we're supposed to for God? What is, you know, what's the motivation? What's the, what's the reward? That sort of thing. There are other things related to that. And kind of from that started me thinking along this track of serving together in the context of a family. My family's very young right now. And so my days look like, and at the camp, my schedule is fairly flexible. So I see them quite a bit. I'm commended to the work at Kansas Bible Camp. So there's that. And then there's also I'm involved in the leadership at our local assembly, but they're just a lot of different things, a lot of different directions that my responsibilities are where they lay. And so I feel like I can be pulled sometimes. You guys probably don't get that at all. But having trying to decide, okay, what do I do and when and how does this all work together? And so those are some of the things that I was thinking about in relation to our times together this week. Really looking forward to this. I've been at Turkey Hill once before, this facility once before, never to an Ozark family camp. We have a family camp in Kansas, but it's just different. It's different everywhere. You know, anywhere you'd go, it'd be different. So I am very much enjoying my time with you, though, already. It is just a joy, a delight to be with you. Love to be here, and really looking forward to this time. The reason that I came, one big reason, is because I was invited. And so that's why I'm here. One big reason. There are probably others. But I don't know why you came. I don't know why you're here this week. Maybe it was that you thought you should just get away. That it was time, you know, it's something that, you know, life is busy. You thought, well, maybe, you know, and I'll read the captions for you. It's a little hard to read with the podium right in the way. We might fix that. It says, Mommy, can't we send Billy to summer school or camp or something? And maybe it's that you wanted to get away, or maybe it's somebody else's idea. You really should go somewhere for a while. Or maybe you're really tired because you get tired. I get tired, and I get weary sometimes. And sometimes I even get a little bit depressed just because there's just the weight of the world or the burdens or just whatever it is. And maybe you feel like you want to rest. Hey, Daddy, look, you're looking a little tired. Maybe you would like to sit down and rest. And, of course, they have their idea of why you should. But it's nice that they're inviting him to rest. Maybe that's why you came this week. Maybe you wanted to get outdoors a little more because at camp we spend a lot of time outside. And she's saying to him, that he ought to go outside, and his answer is, I know it is, but it's a beautiful day inside the house, too. And there's a lot of different reasons. Maybe it's that you, and this one says, how would you like to be the lucky person who gets to read to me? Maybe you think that family camp, Ozark family camp, is something that's valuable, and that you think is worth the time. Maybe you think you're lucky to be here this week, and you're lucky to get to spend time with your wife or your husband, your sons, your daughters, together in a kind of a concentrated way, all living in the same room. It didn't even occur to me, but earlier this summer at our family camp, there was a guy who was there. It was his first time, and he said, my wife thought it'd be a good idea to come here and, you know, live in the same room with all our kids for a week. And I thought, just didn't even register that. Oh yeah, they are. You're all in the same. I mean, it's like okay, we're all sleeping in Betty's bedroom this week. You know, I mean, it really is. You're right there all week long, and it brings out some real opportunities to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, which also, coincidentally enough, look exactly like opportunities for the flesh. And so it's a little harder in some ways, but it's also a sweet thing. It's for a little while. And I am, again, I think you're, I really, it is thrilling to me to see this many families, and that this is the third Ozark Family Camp. I mean, there's so many people that think this is a valuable thing to do, to take time away with your family. And hopefully, in our times together, we will find some practical help for how we serve together as a family. When speakers are putting together their ideas, and how do I take what's in my head and make it into a communication idea, there's always the kind of a tension between, well, I can tell them everything, and then they can just have the whole week in one shot, or I can try to build to something, and then at the end, ta-da! And I opted for the first of those two. This is the whole week, in a nutshell. All four sessions kind of boiled down. This is what we'll be looking at in our times together. And when we think about family service, there's the obvious realms of just family serving one another within the family. So the me serving my wife, and my wife serving me, and my children serving us, and us serving them. But then there's also serving together as a family, serving other people. But we're going to step back one more from that obvious and go to something that wouldn't be necessarily as obvious. But for Christian families, for people, you know, husband and wife who know the Lord, who want to raise their family for Him, we know there aren't any grandchildren in the family of God, that there, you know, everybody has to make that choice for themselves, and so we can't choose for our children. But as you're trying to raise your children in a way that honors the Lord, we have that. We have one who has served us, and that then is the motivation and the foundation for our service to one another. So today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus serves me. And then tomorrow we'll look at how I learned to serve in my family. It's the classroom for service in life is the family. And then on Wednesday, my family can serve others. So how do we together then serve other people? And then on Thursday, I must plan to serve. I couldn't think of a really good way to say practical suggestions for how service works in families. I love that there's families at different stages. There are some that have raised their kids, some that are still raising their kids. We're very much on the front end of raising our kids. And then some who are maybe not quite as far along as us. And I love that there's that variety because the work, of course, happens all through and should happen all through that time period of, you know, when your children are in your home and when, you know, as a husband and wife, how do we serve together in a way that that we actually, it's not just, for instance, the wife being at home watching all the children while the husband goes to leadership meetings or whatever it is. I mean, there is of course that, and the husband, you know, working while the wife goes in and goes to Bible studies, ladies' Bible study and prayer meetings with the kids. You know, there are those separate things, but how do we serve together as well? You know, as husband and wife, and then build that. And I love we get a chance this week. I was in the kitchen this morning with a husband and wife serving together. Excellent, wonderful, wonderful opportunity, and just hopefully some practical help on how the organizing your life to make it possible, and some other things as well. Now that might sound like I have this wonderful plan for your life. Well, I do, but I don't have specifics. That part I'm going to leave to you. And the plan that I got is from the scriptures. If it's good, that's where it came from. If it's not, you can just forget it. But I'm going to try to talk about mostly things from the scriptures because that's where we find our basis for service. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of why do we serve and where do we, where does that, is it even important? Does it even matter? And I'll make the case that it does. Let's look to the Lord and then we'll start to look at some passages related to Jesus and His service to us. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here this morning. And we've come from a lot of different places. We're at different places in our lives and in different places of that we fellowship with with other believers. So many of us know other solid men and women who are striving to live their lives for you, who are examples to us. And yet we're here this week with one another, and we want to take advantage of this time to help one another along, to spur one another along to love and good deeds. We pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would open it to us and that you would teach us by your Spirit, because we need to learn, all of us, and probably mostly me. We need to learn what it is to follow you and then to do it. And so I pray that you'd guide us in our time this morning in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so a question, kind of a thinking question, hopefully get your minds along the lines of service, something that Jesus does for us. There's a lot of these, and so if you'd raise your hand, I'll kind of point to you, and you can shout it out. I'll repeat it for if there's a recording, just in case. But what is something that Jesus does that we benefit from? Raise your hand, and you can. I'll call on you. Anybody? And this is yeah. Do you have something? Not yet. Okay, you keep thinking. Yeah.
Sanctifies us.
Good. He is. We're going through this process of becoming just like Jesus, and he's working that out in our lives. Excellent. Yeah, good one. Wasn't on my list. Yeah.
He intercedes for us
with his Father. When I sin, and then I come to the Father, and I say, I come to God, and I say, I confess my sin. I was wrong. Jesus actually says, don't judge him for his sin. I took that on myself. I paid the price for his sin, that one who is included in your family now because of my sacrifice. Don't judge him. You judged me for that. Yeah. He does. He loves us. And his love comes out in a lot of different ways. One is that he made us. The fact that he thought in his head, I want to make that boy. I want to make that girl. And I want to make the world for them to live in. I want to give them good things. Yes, he loves us so much. What else? Yeah.
He sets an example for us.
He does. He's in our example. He left us an example that we would follow in his steps. Perfect. If you ever have a question of, well, should I do this thing or not? You can think of the catchphrase, what would Jesus do? That's his, he always did the right thing. Just what he was talking about. David. What would it have been like with a perfect child? And, you know, in the context of that family, and that is certainly true that he is our example in every way. We can look to him because he always did the right thing. And we never have to wonder, well, I wonder if Jesus was really on that day or if it was kind of... No, he's always right. Good. He's our example. Yeah.
He provides.
He gives us the food that we eat. He gives us the clothing we wear, the shelter we live in. He gives us a... And then he gives us bonus things. He wouldn't have to give us a Bible camp to come spend time at. That's not... He's not... He's no man's debtor. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet he gives us all that we need, and he gives us even more. This room was remodeled this year, and I'd been in it before, and now looking at it, just this is fantastic. It's way better than it even was, and it was highly adequate when I was here 10 years ago. And yet this is tremendous, and it's just an example of God giving us this good thing. There's a lot of work that went into it. A lot of people that contributed their time and money. And obviously, there's a lot that went into it. But just an example, another one of those things that God gives us because he loves us. What else? Good. These are great. What else? Yeah. You have another one? He brings us to heaven. We have eternal life through him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. It's from him that if we have good things. So Jesus does, well, pretty much anything good that you can imagine he does for us. And that even includes the hard things that come into our lives. Even the trials. Even the things that I'd look at it and even maybe walking through the midst of it, I think, this is not real pleasant. And yet, even those come through the hands of a loving Father. Who's holding us, and he gives us the strength to go through those things. And then he also gives us comfort in the midst of that. And it's so that we can comfort one another. That's another thing Jesus does, is he gives us one another. There's a lot. We could go on. It's right for us to think about all the things that Jesus does for us. Let's look at some scriptures that also involve things that Jesus has done for us. Again, through this, kind of the lens of Jesus serves us. Psalm 103. If you would, I'd like to read these together. You guys probably can. I'm just going to see if I can see from your. Okay, let's read these first two verses out loud together, and then I'll finish it out. But let's read 2 and 3. This translation is the New English Translation. I tell you that only to say I would like to read out loud. I think it's good for us. But feel free to look it up in your favored translation. This is a literal translation. It's it's not a paraphrase, but it might not be what you're used to. I don't want you to get hung up on that. And I say it also. We might be talking along, and then I know this verse, and you do. But the words are a little different, so just a heads up. Let's read 2 and 3 together. Here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. One of the things that he does for us that we talked about was that he pardons your iniquities. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth, died a really painful and miserable death on a cross, rose from the grave, is with the Father interceding for us, and he pardons our iniquities. God pardons our sins when we come to him and confess our sin. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. And the reason it is right for him to forgive us of our sin is because someone else already paid for it. And so God has done that, and the work was accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who heals all your diseases. I have a friend who says, his phrase is, there is no healing that doesn't come from Jesus. Sounds like a double negative, but the only way you can be healed, no matter what the method is, if it's if there's medicine involved, or if it's if there's medical personnel setting a bone or whatever it is, all they can do is put parts where they should be or closer to where they should be when they're setting a bone or when you're stitching a wound together. The healing isn't something that people can accomplish. There is no healing, whether it's physical or mental or emotional, whatever it is, he is the healer. And he can use this, and you get a little bit of my perspective in this, that I see a lot of different tools that he uses, whether it's medicine or whether it's people who are trained in the care of people who have cancer or wounds, or whether it's other things. God is not limited in how he is able to heal. But it is true that he is the one who heals. Verse 4 says, he redeems your life from the pit. This worthless life I was living apart from Christ, he redeems. And that redemption is powerful enough that it's not only do I come into a relationship with him, and he's able to use the good things that that happen in my life, but he is so powerful, he's able to use really hard things and painful things that I've gone through, again, to comfort others and to teach me. He redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. Biscuits and gravy is one of my favorite things. And I have a lot of favorite things, especially when it comes to food. But he gives us good things, a variety of things, wonderful things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He gives us life. Just thinking about the idea of life and that there's life in him. Apart from God, there's death, there's destruction. We know that the devil is interested in stealing and killing and destroying. And there can be physical death of the entire body, but there's also parts of us that can just stop working. There are parts or that there's some block, whether it's emotions or mentally or even physically, just that that there are things that can just stop working, and there's not a lot we can do about it. But He's the one who gives life so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And there are stories about people that try to do that themselves. They try to, you know, try to have their own, manufacture that youth in some way, to find the fountain of youth or something. But He's the one. He is the one who gives life. And we are grateful to Him for that. So those are other things that that God does for us, and again, through His Son, the Lord Jesus. My wife and I, when we were dating, and when we were engaged, I think, we were talking about if we wanted to have something on the inside of our wedding rings, if we wanted to have an inscription or a verse of some sort. And we thought, well, this verse from verse 45 is a verse that we really want to be, we find in this something that we want to be true of ourselves and of our life, certainly of our marriage, and specifically the words serve and give. Let's read this one together. I think you might be able to see it all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So if you were to pick out two words that you think, well, what verbs should I have that would apply to my life? What are some that you might pick out? If you want, I want this to be true of me. What are a couple of the words up there? Anybody? Serve is one. Good. That's one. That's what we thought too. Good. So we're on the same page. Serve. What else? Give. So serve and give. And we do acronyms. And we don't know how much room we'd have on the inside of the ring you know where this is going. We don't know how much room we'd have on the inside of the ring for words. Maybe it'll only be three letters we'd be able to do. So serve and give, SAG. Oh, no. Maybe we just switch it around. That'd be no better. And so fortunately, we were able to get the whole phrase serve and give, because that's what we want our lives to be about. And it's from this passage that Jesus knew about Himself that He wasn't here to be served. He didn't come to the earth to be recognized for who He was. When He came and lived among us, He still was the eternal God. He didn't stop being God when He took on human flesh, but He acted like it wasn't a big deal. And in fact, He acted like a poor person. Many ways, like a homeless person, that He just he came not to be served. He didn't come to have prominence or to have people recognize Him. He came instead to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We were living an empty life apart from Him. The people who walked in darkness. You think of people that, you know, the lights are off and you're just stumbling around. You can't see anything and it's just a mess. You can't get anything done. It's a miserable existence. And He bought us out of that. He paid the ransom for us to give His life as a ransom for many. And so that's another way, obviously, that is right there in the verse, that the Lord Jesus served us. He came to serve. That was His purpose. That's why He was here, was not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Another set of verses about the Lord Jesus. Let's read, just read as much as you can along with me, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and run with endurance the race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So why, at least one reason, did he endure the cross? Say it again.
It said it was his joy.
That's right. That for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross. And that joy, I don't want to try to say more than the scriptures say, but we want to try to understand what they do say. And so one aspect of that joy, I think, might have to do with what it says in Ephesians, that we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. This being who fills everything. Somehow we contribute to that fullness. And I'm not saying I get it. I'm not saying I understand it all. But that's the phrase in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, that we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. That he endured the cross, the shame and the mockery and the humiliation, disregarding it, disregarding the shame. It's as though he just doesn't even matter. And he's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And we know he's there now. He intercedes for us. And that is, that was his motivation. That's why did he do it? Well, it was for the joy set before him. We also know that the Lord Jesus was completely taken up with his Father's will. That if it was important to God the Father, it's important to Jesus. It's what he wanted to do. And so we see that, and we watch him walk through the trials and through the in the garden when he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I'd really like to not go through this. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he completed that work that his Father gave him to do. And again, there is joy set out for him. And we, I think, are a part of that. That we there's an element of the pleasing his Father, but then also including us in his family. Philippians 2, a passage that talks about this transition that occurred. The Lord Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And then let's read this these next few verses together out loud. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice that God gets the glory. That's what Jesus is about. He's about doing the will of his Father, and he wants his Father to get glory. And one way that happens is that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when they exalt Jesus, they exalt God the Father. They give God the Father glory. This is kind of a synopsis of, again, this sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, that he humbled himself. He didn't seek his own. He didn't do what he wanted. He was obedient. And that's something that's important to notice, that obedience in relation to service. When you're serving someone else, it means that at some level, you are valuing them more highly than yourself. There are many exemplary servants, I'm sure all over the world. But there's a lady that I know that when I'm sitting at her dinner table, there are actually several, but when I'm sitting at their dinner table, my cup will be full before I can ask for the water to be passed. And it's because they are so in tune with people's needs that they can see that person's glass is empty. They're looking at the water pitcher. I can fill that glass before they even, knowing that that's what they're going for. And that's it's just a picture of the type of heart that the Lord Jesus had, that he was obedient to his Father, and he was obedient to the point of death completely. He was completely obedient to his Father, even death on a cross, a horrible death. And then as a result, God exalted him. And this, I feel like this ties into the idea of rewards and of, what is it, what's in it for me. I think it's important for us to think that we are making, let me say it this way. I think it's important for us to understand the investment that we're making when we decide to live a life that's honoring to the Lord Jesus, that's honoring to God the Father, because God is no man's debtor. I don't have a list of here are the benefits, the financial benefits or the equivalent of that to living for the Lord Jesus. There are countless benefits in this life and certainly in the one to come. But I don't have a great understanding of, well, this is exactly what this means. But the principle is here that as the Lord Jesus submitted himself to his Father, God gave him the name that's above every name. He was completely obedient, and from that, he has the highest place. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We sang a song, one of the themes this summer for our grade school camps. The theme that we had was Pioneers of Kansas, and so we sang a song that has cattle in it. There aren't that many. There's Away in a Manger, and then there's also He Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills. It is so it's so encouraging to think through the fact that God owns everything that exists. He owns from the all of the wealth of the richest person down to the person who maybe has one possession that they call their own. It's all His. It's not really ours. He entrusts it to us. We're stewards of His blessings, wherever they come from. And it is just fantastic to think that He is the one to whom all this wealth belongs. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. All of this is His. I know that He cares for me. I see that in the way that He distributes His wealth. And shares that with us. And so that's just a something I'll highlight in this passage, that the Lord Jesus was completely obedient. He humbled himself. The way, the path to this exalted place at the right hand of the Father, to whom every knee bows and every tongue confesses, that path was through suffering and through humility and by becoming obedient. It was certainly a downward path to our, from our perspective, that He was in heaven with His Father, and then He took this place of a servant, and that was the key to His position with the Father. And we're going to see that as well for ourselves, without getting too much into the next few days of our times together, but we will see that's true for us as well. That what's true of the Lord Jesus in this case, that He humbled Himself, we also will see our need to humble ourselves and to become obedient to the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. Again, let's read this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Tremendous, tremendous truths. You are a chosen race. God picked you. If you are a son or a daughter of God, it's because He chose you. Well, yeah, but if you really know, nope, He really knows you. But if you knew that, no, He knew that too. But I don't know. You're not worthy, and I'm not either. And that's not why He picked us. He picked us because He loved us. And He chose to treat us as though we were worthy. And He's making us that way. And He picked you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We don't have to go to God through some other person. Made us. He has qualified us to come into His very presence, to come boldly before the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace in time of need. A holy nation. And these are, again, wherever they live, sons and daughters of God, a holy nation, people that are set apart for His service, a people for God's own possession. We are His. He says to us, "You are mine." And all of these things come to us as a result of the work of His Son. And He has done this. Notice that there's a purpose. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called darkness into His marvelous light. That's, I'm saying that right now. I'm proclaiming that to you. And we proclaim that to one another, that God does all things well. He has called us out of darkness into His light. For you were once not a people. And that, you know, walking around, stumbling around in the darkness. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is, of course, a quote from the Old Testament. It's was pictured in the nation of Israel, that they were a called people. And we are the people of God. We had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Not giving us what we deserve. God's mercy to us, again, shown to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this is thrilling stuff for you. This is fantastic. These are fantastic things. They have to do with how God, who's, you know, eternal, who everything belongs to Him, nothing exists except the things that He has made. And this one, the eternal God, came in the person of the Lord Jesus to serve me, to serve you. And it's not because we are greater than He is. He is treating us as more important than Himself. He's treating us as though we are higher. It's not either. It's not just, well, I'm gonna serve them, but really, we all know who's the best around here. It's He comes with that attitude of a servant, and people treated Him that way. That's a good way to tell whether you are viewed as a servant. Those are the verses I had for this morning to look at and to just start to think through this, this idea of Christ as the one who serves us. And again, I'm looking forward to the time together. We're ending a little bit early. But I wanted to point out that that's the basis for our service, is it comes from this understanding of what Christ has done for us and what He did for His Father's sake. And we respond in like manner. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow as we talk about family as the context, the classroom for service. Let's ask the Lord to apply these things to our hearts. Father in heaven, I'm grateful to You for Your loving kindness as demonstrated in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that You have brought each of us here this week, and that you have purposes that you are working on in each of us. I pray for each brother and sister in this room that they would get from this week what you want them to take with them, and that we would be incredibly encouraged as we think of how your Son, the Lord Jesus, serves us, how he served you, was most concerned with your will, and how he leaves us an example that we would follow in his steps, and that he is alive. He's at your right hand even now, interceding for us, and he has sent us your Spirit, who indwells us, who guides us in truth, and who teaches us. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, teach us the truth of your word, and that we would again be living lives that are marked as your Son's life is, by serving in love. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.